Can we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6? And when you're doing that, can I just mention the annual youth rally in Hebron Church in Ballymoney? The special subject is Christian young people and the internet. Reverend Brown is doing a PowerPoint presentation. That special praise from the Oma Youth Choir and a testimony and message from the Reverend Jeffrey Abram and a live link up with our brother Uncle Reverend Uncle Alvarez and John Hanna and the young people of Alcorcón in Spain. So do remember that's at 8 o'clock on Friday. With our Bibles open before us, can we just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, and we thank Thee for the springs of living water that we can satisfy our souls, we can drink to our fill. No, God, we thank Thee that Thy Word is something that is there to bless and help us. And we pray that even tonight, Thou wouldst write Thy Word upon hearts, and Thou wouldst draw us near to Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 6 here that we've read, we have an interesting account of some people who wanted to see Jesus and follow Jesus. The Lord Jesus at this time was at the height of His popularity, and many people wanted to see Him, hear Him, and experience His ministry. And on that account we read of how the Lord Jesus had, the disciples had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We read of the crowd here missing Him. And if you look in John chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." So as soon as they discovered that the Lord Jesus was not around Tiberias on that side of the Sea of Galilee, they were interested enough to get out their boats and to sail across the sea and to come to Capernaum because they wanted to see where the Lord Jesus was. They wanted to meet Him. They wanted to know Him, to see Him, to follow Him. And we would say in many ways that was a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to have people that are interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no need to tell you that we live in a day when so many people have no interest in the things of God. They're not bothered, and the multitudes round about us are completely indifferent as far as the things of God are concerned. It would be a wonderful thing if we were to see a day in which people were interested enough even to get in their cars and come to a gospel meeting such as this. But though these people were interested in seeing Jesus, I want you to notice, and we'll see tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, that in the crowd of people that were following Jesus, there were people that were interested in different ways. They were not all those that were going to seek the Lord Jesus as far as committing themselves to Him, of giving their all to Him. There was different senses in which these people were seeking the Lord Jesus. And of course, in any group of people, there is the same. You have come tonight to this meeting, and in some way or other, you're interested. In some degree and measure, you're interested in the gospel. You're interested enough that you got in your car and came here. You're interested enough that you made your way along to a gospel meeting. But while there is that sense of interest, it may be that you've come here, you're interested in hearing the Word of God, you're interested in coming to a gospel meeting, but you're not interested in giving your heart and your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it was the same in the Savior's day. Stuart Briscoe preached on this passage of Scripture many years ago, and he spoke about the curious, the convinced, and the committed. And there were different people here in this passage of Scripture, and I want to take those labels, and I want us to see the different people here in this passage of Scripture, because the Lord does not want part-time Christians. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. And so tonight what we want to do is look at the people in this crowd. They were all seeking Jesus to some degree and measure, but they were not all seeking Him in the same way.
So let's look at the passage of Scripture and let's see what we can learn about the different people who were in the crowd following Jesus. And the first group of people that I want you to see here are the curious. They got into the boats and they had come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 here, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And here's the company of the curious. Our text says that the great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw the miracles that he did. They wanted to see what he was able to do. They wanted to know what he was able to do. In other words, they followed him because of his miraculous work. Simply put, they were all saying to one another, did you hear what Jesus did? Did you see what he did? Did you hear about the miracles? He's over there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. My, we should all go over and see what's going to happen. Maybe he will do a miracle on us. Maybe he will heal us or heal our loved ones. Maybe something good will happen if we go to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they were. They were looking for blessing. They were looking for healing. They were looking for something spectacular. But I want you to see that there was a great potential in their curiosity. Because curiosity has brought so many people to find something good. You know, in our world, curiosity, of course, is one of the great characteristics of mankind. We have that curiosity about us. And so many of the discoveries that have been made in science or in technology is to do with somebody that was curious. Somebody that was asking questions about how something worked or what processes there were that went to bring certain outcomes. And so many of the discoveries that we have had in days gone by are because of curiosity. And thank God for that nature of curiosity that we have within us. On the other hand, curiosity has got a lot of people into a lot of danger and a lot of difficulty. Maybe somebody hears a rustle in the trees and they go to investigate only to be confronted by some wild animal or some dangerous creature. And so many times people have got themselves into danger because of curiosity. But we think of the curiosity of these people. You know, there was a shop that put an advert in the front of their establishment over 100 years ago, this was. And they said that they had been so long in business, this firm, this shop had been a long time in business. And they put up this notice and it said, we have been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing our customers ever since. We have made money and lost money. We have suffered the effects of coal nationalisation, coal rationing, government control and bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed and swindled. And they said the only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. And there are so many people and they just want to see what happens next. And you know, if you're coming tonight out of curiosity, there's a great potential in curiosity. You never know what might happen. You know, when you think of wee Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, the chorus says. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Saviour passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Here was wee Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see. He had a curiosity. He wanted to see the Lord, and he wanted to see what this was that the Lord was doing, and he wanted to know something about him. But Zacchaeus, in his wildest dreams, never imagined what was going to happen that day. Because the Lord Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was looking for Christ, and Christ was looking for Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus came round, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And so he did, and Zacchaeus was changed. Now, there's a great potential in curiosity. And many have just come tonight out of a sense of curiosity about what goes on in a meeting like this. Maybe you've come out of a sense of curiosity as to what is going to happen tonight in this meeting. And you just came out of that sense of curiosity. You don't know what God may do. So many have come to a meeting like this. out of that sense of wonder and that sense of questioning. And God has laid hold upon their hearts and draw them to himself. Oh, my friend, that God would lay hold upon you. That God would speak to you and draw you to himself. Isn't it wonderful if we have enough curiosity to seek the Lord? Not only do you see the potential in their curiosity, but look at the focus of their curiosity. What was it they were curious about? Well, it was about the Lord Jesus. You know, there are people that are curious about false religion. There are people that are curious about the occult. But it's good to have a curiosity about what really matters. It says in the text, and a great multitude followed him. Followed him. And then, woman, you might have thoughts about many things. But I wonder if you have much thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest question that you could ever face is that question that was put by Pontius Pilate. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? It is what you do with the Lord Jesus that will really matter at the end of the day. That will really make the difference at the end of the day. And the focus of these people's curiosity was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was good. It's good to have questions about the Savior. It's good to have questions about the gospel. But look at the deficiency in their curiosity. Because while they had many questions, while they were following the Lord, and while they had made an effort to get across that sea, I want you to see how the text goes on. It says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And they were looking to Christ, but more particularly they were looking at his miracles. They were looking for a spectacle and they weren't looking for salvation. They were looking for sights and they weren't looking for God's great salvation in their hearts. And men, women, you may be looking for the blessings, but you don't want the Savior. You may be looking for some victory or to know this great King that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you may be interested in religion to some degree and measure, but you're not interested in God's so great salvation. And you'll find here that this crowd eventually left him. You read at the end of the chapter how the Lord began to speak to them about how they needed to make that commitment to him, to seek him with all their hearts, and they were to try and they were to take him within their hearts as they took in the bread at the feast. And they said, this is a hard saying. And they went away. They went away. There was something deficient about their curiosity. Their curiosity brought them so far. But in the end, they went away. Oh, they made efforts to come and see the Lord Jesus. But in the end, they went away. Oh, they had interest enough to come and meet the Lord Jesus and hear what he had to say. But in the end, they went away. And then, woman, you might come to meetings and you might come to gospel campaigns and you might come to great rallies. But in the end, don't go away. Don't go away without him. You need him tonight. You need the Savior. So we have the company of the curious here. They were curious about the Lord Jesus, but that's as far as it went. I wonder about you. But then there was a second group of people here, and we're going to call them the company of the convinced. Now, go down to verses 14 and 15 of the passage of Scripture, and you will begin to meet them. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him into a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So here were people who went beyond the curious. These were people who said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And their curiosity had led them to believe. They were convinced. And they were ready to affirm that there was something certain, something real about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that their conviction only went so far. Because though they had a conviction that this was indeed the king, we read that they all go then to take him by force, and they want to put him on the throne. Now, there's something wrong there. And I want you to see what is wrong with that. You see, the Savior withdraws himself from them. Now, here they were, and they were wanting to make him king. They want to put him on the throne. But the Savior withdraws himself from them. There's something wrong here. Oh, you say, but he is the Messiah. He is the king. Well, what was wrong with what they were doing? Well, I want you to see, what they wanted was a crown without the cross. Without the cross. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says that they intended to take him by force. And they wanted to take the Lord Jesus and put him on the throne before his time. And the Lord Jesus knew that there could be no crown without the cross. There had to be the cross. There was a kingdom, okay, he was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this kingdom was going to be brought in through the cross. It was going to be brought in through the shedding of his blood. It was going to be brought in by what he did and his price paid there on the center cross of Calvary. And if he was not going to go to the cross, if there was no cross, there was going to be no kingdom. Well, he would have been king, of course, but the people, his people wouldn't have been in the kingdom. There was no kingdom in the sense that there is today. And the cross is the very heart of the gospel. If you've never come by the cross, you're not saved. If you've never sought the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, if you've never been covered in that precious crimson tide, then you are not saved. Now the cross is an offence. The cross is the offence. We think of how the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How it was an offence to the Greeks. And it has been offence down through the years. Because it harms the pride and speaks against the pride of man. Man would like to think that there's some way that he could save himself. Man would like to think that there's some way that he could get right with God through his own efforts. But the cross proclaims against that. There's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but through the shed blood. There's no other way by which a man can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it proclaim against our pride, but it reveals God's hatred of sin. Now you think of what our Savior had to go through on the cross. You think of what he had to bear on the cross. You think of the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. And we think of how he bore our sins in his own body in the tree. And if there's ever anything that proclaims God's hatred of sin, it's the cross. Oh, what agony as our Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what agony there was on the cross. And the cross proclaims God's hatred of sin. Oh, man or woman, God hates sin. God hates sin. And maybe you don't like the cross because it is something that indicates that hatred of sin. It shows us how heinous sin is. And not only does the cross show God's hatred of sin, but it proclaims the way of life for the Christian. The way of life of the Christian is one by which we come to the cross, we take up our cross, and we follow him. And that speaks of a life of sacrifice. And it speaks of a life of service. And every day a Christian walks by the cross. And men and women hate the cross. Now here were men. And they were seeking the crown. But they didn't want the cross. Well, they wanted to put the Lord Jesus as king. But on their own terms. But by their own effort. But they were bypassing the cross. And men, women, anything that bypasses the cross is a fraud. Is a fraud. God's way is the way of the blood shedding. So they wanted a crown without the cross. And then they wanted profit without problems. Later on, the Lord Jesus here began to talk about being the bread of life. And he was that bread that would come down from heaven. And then he says that those that are saved must eat of his bread and drink of his blood. Speaking of how they were to partake of what he did on the cross. When he speaks of that, it just speaks that of how we are to internally take in what has done the cross. It has to become ours. We have to appropriate it to ourselves. And he says in verse 60, look at verse 60 and see what he says here. He says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So when he spoke about the fact that they had to walk with him, and when he spoke about the fact that there would be problems and hardship in following him, they said, this is a hard saying. And they went away. And they wanted profit without problems. Now let me tell you, dear friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, that being a Christian is not all easy. Being a Christian will have difficulties. Walking as a Christian, there'll be hardships. And you know in your own heart that it's not all easy. There are many people who don't want the hardship. Well, they'd like to be called a Christian. They'd like other people to know them as Christians. But they don't want the hardship. They don't want the walk. Well, men and women, I'm telling you, Christianity is not a part-time religion. It's either all or nothing. The Lord Jesus wants all of us. Every part of us. Every whit of us. It's not a part-time religion. They wanted profit without problems. And then they wanted to overcome without obedience. They wanted to take the Lord Jesus by force, it says here. In other words, they were trying to go by their own agenda. And it's obvious here that they didn't consult the Lord Jesus about what they wanted to do. If they were going to take him by force, it is obvious here that they were intent on just enforcing their own will. Now, they wanted to make him king. But there's a paradox here. He's a king who's been put there at their whim, at their will. And they're owning him as king, but they're not willing to obey him. Now, if he was king, they had no right to take him by force. All that they had a right to do was obey him. All that they should have been doing was going by his will. If they believed that he was king, if he was their king, then what are they doing taking him by force? Something wrong there. See, they don't want obedience. Oh, we see so many today who would take upon them the name of being a Christian. But they're not obedient to what God says in his word. Not obedient to what God has laid down in his commandments. They want victory, but on their terms. They want the blessings without the burdens. And I wonder tonight, is that you? Well, here were people who seemed to be convinced. Oh, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come. But then they turn round and they belie everything they've said. By the fact that they want to take him by force. They don't want the cross. They don't want the hardships. They don't want the service. They don't want the obedience. And I'm telling you, men and women, Christianity is not part-time. He wants you all. He says that we are to lay our bodies on the altar for him. Present your bodies there for a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we have those that were curious. And then we have those that are convinced. But then I want you to see those that are committed. Look at verses 66 to verse 69. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And it says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here's the company of the convinced. They had not only seen the truth intellectually and in their minds, but they had apprehended it, they had taken it into their lives and made a difference. And you notice their conversion. They had come to the Lord Jesus and they had not only acknowledged the truth, but they had acted on the truth. They had not only faith in the Lord Jesus, but they had, as it were, fulfilled that faith. They had put into action that faith. They had taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. In verse 68, Peter says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And here he has a faith in a Saviour. One who gives eternal life. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he realized that there was no other who could save. No other that could bring him out of the pit of sin. And there still isn't. Still isn't. No other that can save. And they acknowledged him, and you see his conversion. But also you look at his crowning of the Lord Jesus as King. Look again at verse 69. And Peter says, not only does he say, "Thou art the Christ," but he says, "the Son of the living God." In other words, he's owning him as the King. He's owning him as God, manifest in the flesh. And he is not only saying, "I must believe you, but I must follow you. I must worship you. I must obey you." You know, one of the martyrs of the church once said, "If a man's religion won't take him to church, it's doubtful if it will take him to heaven." You see, there must be a change. There has to be a transformation in the heart. It troubles me that there are so many who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not obedient. They're not following. Oh, they may have the Lord Jesus, they may profess his name, but there doesn't seem to be that reality in the walk and witness that they have day by day. And I wonder tonight, as you look into your heart, what you see. I wonder tonight, are you truly saved, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? The true Christian, who's one who's committed to Christ in practice. In practice. The company of the curious, the company of the convinced, the company of the committed. Where do you stand? You know, you must trust him. You see, there's two words in that text of Scripture, in that passage there, that really stand out for us. There's the first one where the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." Have you come to him? Have you trusted him? Have you sought him? And then the second truth is in Christ's words, "Follow me." Not only come to me, but follow me. Are you his disciple? Are you following him? You know, you think of those lines of Robert Frost in that little poem that he had, "The Road Not Taken." And he said, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less travelled by." And that has made all the difference. Then, woman, have you taken the one less travelled by? Because that's the one that will make all the difference. Oh, there are those who are curious. Maybe following Christ, but just curious. There are those that are convinced, you know, that Christ is the Son of the living God. But you're still not ready to follow him. And then there are those who are committed. Those who are willing to give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one of those? For if you're not, you'll need to come tonight. You'll need to come right now and seek him as your own and personal Saviour if you're ever going to see heaven. Will you come? Will you trust him? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.